When people meet my dad, I often get the comment, "You look a lot like your dad." I know some of you have met my dad, and some people think, "Oh, he's like an older version." Basically, to look like him, I have to do this because my dad's bald. But if I do this, there's a likeness. There's a likeness that I have. In fact, when you look at my dad and all his brothers, they all have a likeness of one another. When some of you have met I have three brothers, I have two sisters, and generally I look not so much like my sisters, but I look like my brothers. My brothers, we get us all together. It's like, oh, you guys are all brothers. We all share this likeness, and it's interesting how this likeness of our parents is kind of written into our DNA. You know, it's just kind of written into our DNA. When we're born, we're going to probably take on certain physical traits, physical characteristics of our family. And in the same way, when we experience spiritual birth into God's family, it's expected that we will begin to take on the likeness of our Heavenly Father as well. Not that our form changes, but that our character begins to change, that we begin to reflect the character of God in our life. And in order for this to all take place, we must strip away, and I know that's really tough, we have to strip away or die to our own desires, our own wants, to be able to put on the character of God. Ephesians chapter 4 says it really good. It says it this way. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life." He's talking about who they were before they came into relationship with Christ. "You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, our physical form changes. It's talking about how we behave, the attitudes that we have, how we approach life, the decisions we make. All of those things should begin to change whenever we are reborn into the kingdom of God and become a child of God and are filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at a couple of examples of character reflection and see how we can be encouraged to reflect to the world the attitude and character of God. And like I said, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to kind of highlight some things. I'm going to kind of summarize what it says there in verses 9 through 14. Basically, Jesus is teaching, and this is written by Luke, who is the physician that followed the Apostle Paul around during his journeys. It's believed Luke is a very respected historian, because since he wasn't there when all these things took place, he went back and he investigated and he interviewed and he got all these stories together and he put it together, and it's where we get the gospel or the good news of Luke. And there he writes about Jesus telling the story, and he says, the reason for the story is he was addressing this to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So he had this group of people that were standing around, and Jesus knew that they had this arrogance about them, and he told this story about these two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you have to understand, a tax collector is like the scum of the earth for the Jews, because you see, a tax collector was considered someone who turned his back on his people, because he's working for the Romans, collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, and he's collecting those taxes from the Jews. So nobody likes the tax collector. He's just an awful, despicable person. And so a tax collector and a Pharisee, who is he would be like a religious leader in our modern days. It would be like someone who is the Sunday school teacher or the deacon in the church, or perhaps the pastor. It'd be somebody that would be a leader in the church. So this is who the Pharisee is. These two men went up to the temple one day to pray, and the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed. And I do want to read his prayer. He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But then he goes on and says, the tax collector stood at a distance. Now, if you look at the picture, I do have a picture of the temple. You want to put that picture of the temple up there? There's a picture of the temple, and in the center there is the temple. And so the Jews were able to enter in all the way in to near that building there in the center that says temple. They could stand there and pray. But the tax collector, even though he was a Jew, he had every right to do that. But some of the commentators suggest that he stayed in the Gentile courtyard because, see, the Gentiles were not allowed to enter in close to the temple. But anyway, it says in Scripture that he stood at a distance. It says he would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then this is what Jesus says. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, referring to the tax collector, the tax collector is the man he's referring to, the tax collector went home justified before God. And he says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now what we're going to do is, in your notes, Roman number one, it's the Pharisee's reflection. We're going to look at the Pharisee's reflection. And we're going to kind of structure it the same way we did last week. And we want to talk about the story. And I kind of gave you the story. This is a parable that Jesus gave. And these two men went and they prayed. And the interesting thing is the Pharisees stood and thanked God for not being like lesser people. And then he bragged about his spiritual disciplines. Now you have to understand, his spiritual disciplines were not required by the law of Moses. In fact, in the law of Moses, the only time the people of Israel were called upon to fast was on the Day of Atonement once a year. And here, by this time in Jewish history, the religious leaders had added so many other rules and regulations that they have this thing where you fast twice a week, and it's on Monday and Thursday. And, only the most holy people would do this. And, of course, the Pharisee is bragging about the fact that he fasts twice a week. And then he goes on and he talks about how he gives a tenth of everything, whereas in the Old Testament law, it doesn't require the Jews to give a tenth every time of everything. It's very specific on their crops, about their food and their sheep and their livestock. And so what he's done is he's taken what the Old Testament law commanded of them, and the Pharisees and these religious leaders have built this up and said, well, we're going to make it even bigger. And the thing is they didn't keep it a secret. It wasn't like they were keeping their giving in secret. They were announcing it. They were making sure everybody knows how much they give. So this is the character of this Pharisee. And he's supposed to be representing God to the people of Israel. And then you have this tax collector that stood far off and he just begged for God's mercy. You see, the Pharisee, he reflected what? I mean, this isn't hard. He reflected arrogance. He reflected self-righteousness. Look at me. Look how important I am. And it was interesting because the Pharisee, in demonstrating how righteous of a guy he wasn't comparing himself to God's standard of holiness. He was comparing himself to the tax collectors, the criminals, the lowlifes. He was just comparing himself to all the lesser people, is where he was making his comparison. You see, it says there in, one of these commentators wrote this. He says, the Pharisee's prayer was concerned with telling God what a good man he was, for not only did he keep the law by fasting and tithing, but also he considered himself better than other people. He was using other people as his standard for measuring righteousness. But then when you look at the tax collector, he reflected humility. And he recognized his lack of righteousness. And this commentator goes on to say, on the other hand, the tax collector used God as his standard for measuring righteousness. And because he used God as a standard for righteousness, he recognized that he's nothing. That he needed God's mercy in order to be saved. That he did not deserve anything. And then, of course, Jesus' judgment was the fact that the Pharisee did not go home justified. It was the tax collector that went home justified. See, the Pharisee failed to understand how Jesus loves the lost and that his purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save the lost. Now, I know I got saved when I was just a child. I've been part of church or in church my whole life. And I know this is something that can happen to those of us that have been in church a long time. We begin to lose perspective on what it means to be a follower of Christ. We kind of get accustomed to living around all of our Christian friends, part of our church, and we're around all of this good people doing good things and praising God, and then we have our own little language, you know, a little terminology. We kind of have our Christian language lexicon, we could call it. And the thing is sometimes, maybe even many times, we begin to drift and we lose sight of the fact that God's character is all about loving the people that are outside our walls, loving the people that are outside of Christ, loving the people that are away from God, the ones that are along the same status as tax collectors and robbers and adulterers. Have we become like the Pharisee? Have you become like the Pharisee? You know, only socializing with your own kind. Do you make an effort to socialize and spend time with people that don't necessarily agree with what you believe about Jesus and what the Bible says? Or do we kind of protect ourselves and kind of close ourselves in and just hang out with our Christian friends and be involved with groups? And all these things are good, but the thing is we lose sight of the whole reason why we're here. You see, this love for the lost is not just a New Testament teaching. Now again, turn back to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. I imagine, as I look around, probably a lot of you know the story of Jonah. But Roman number 2 in your notes is Jonah's reflection. I want to tell you Jonah's story. We've probably heard the story. Jonah is this guy. He was a prophet. And God called on him and told him, you need to go to Nineveh. Get up from where you are and go to Nineveh. Now, where he lived is in Israel. To go to Nineveh would be kind of like to go in an easterly direction. And so what did Jonah did? He got up from where he was and he went west. And he got on a boat and he decided, I'm going to take a boat and I'm going to go as far west as I can go because I am not going to go to Nineveh. And you guys have probably heard the story. He's on this boat and a big storm comes along and all these other guys on the boat, they're trying to figure out, you know, we must have made the gods mad at us. And I believe it says there that they cast lots to try to figure out who's at fault. And they narrow it down. Finally, Jonah says, look, you know, it's my fault. I made my God mad. And then he says, just throw me overboard. And, of course, they don't want to do that. But long story short, after much debate, they end up throwing him overboard. And then he gets swallowed by a giant fish of some kind. And the Bible tells us he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. Jesus even references the story whenever he compares the fact that he's going to die and be in the grave for three days and three nights. And after 3 days and three nights, of course, he's praying and he's going through all this thing. Finally, he says, okay, and the fish spits him up on the shore. And he gets up and he takes off and he goes to Nineveh. Okay? Now, this is Jonah. He gets to Nineveh. And, of course, we're going to read he still has a bit of an attitude. And so he walks down the main streets of Nineveh, declaring God's judgment upon Nineveh if they don't repent. On the inside, kind of thinking, you know what, this is going to be pretty good. I'm going to get to see God destroy these people. I think that's me. That's what I think he was thinking. And he goes down, and the thing is the people, doggone it, they go and they repent. They put on sackcloth, and the king puts on sackcloth, and he says, perhaps if we repent, God will spare us. And he declares that the whole city is to put on sackcloth, and they are to repent, throw dust on their head, and they are to call out for mercy from God. And then Nineveh, he goes outside the city and sits up on a hill. And there in chapter 4, God relents. At the end of chapter 3, God says that he's going to relent. He's not going to destroy the city. And in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what the Bible says. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Have you ever met somebody like that? It's like every time something goes wrong for them, they say, oh, I just want to die. Here's Jonah. It's like, oh, I just want to die. You didn't destroy them. He's throwing his tantrum with God. And the reason he's upset, and he even admits the reason he went west, away from Nineveh, instead of going to Nineveh, is because he knew the kind of character that God had, and yet he's not happy about this. So, what does God do? God provides an object lesson for Jonah. And that's the thing that Rex read for us today. It says that the Lord provided a leafy plant. He made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade. Give him shade for a day, and Jonah's thinking, oh, this is great. This is great. And then overnight, a worm comes, eats the plant. The plant withers up. And the next day, the sun is blazing down on him. And it says he wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. And then this is what God says to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. And then this is what the Lord says. He says, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah was more concerned about an idiotic plant that was giving him shade than he was about the people of Nineveh. You see, Jonah's like the Pharisee. He reflected arrogance. He reflected self-righteousness. He compared himself to the people of Nineveh. Those scumbag people, they don't deserve to live. God, you just wipe them out because they're so wicked. There's no hope for them. And yet the people of Nineveh reflected the same kind of attitude when presented with the truth of God that the tax collector did, in the sense where they humbled themselves, they put on sackcloth, and they repented. Because they feared God. They just didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know right from wrong. Now the question that I want to ask you this morning, in number 3 in your notes, is what do you reflect? What do you reflect? Do you reflect an attitude of religious self-righteousness? Do you celebrate when someone far from God gives their life to him? Do you watch TV and see all the wickedness and these people making all these horrible, horrible decisions that are not only destroying themselves but also destroying the people and the culture around them? Do you sit there in judgment and say, oh, man, I'll be glad when Jesus comes again, because then they can just be wiped off the earth and everything will be hunky-dory and I'll be with Jesus? when someone comes to Christ and they've given their life to Jesus and they're trying to make a go of it and they're carrying a lot of baggage from their past and they're having all these struggles, do you look at them with skepticism and you wait for them to fall off the wagon with a little silent, I told you they wouldn't make it. I told you so. Or do you compassionately walk with them in their journey to fight off the old temptations, the struggles that they still carry and fight from their past? Do you walk with them as they're peeling away their old life and putting on the righteousness of Christ? What should the reflection of our lives look like? I want Cornerstone Church to be a church where we reflect our Heavenly Father. Not just His righteousness. Yes, we should live holy lives, and we should be pursuing a righteous and holy life before our Heavenly Father, but we need to reflect His compassion and His love for the lost, the people that are struggling, the people out there that all they got to do is they just got to hear the truth from you and from me. They're looking for answers. Luke 18:14 says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jonah said there in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." How many times has someone offended or hurt you and you just said, "Oh, that's it. I'm not forgiving them anymore. I've reached my limit." God doesn't do that. He's always forgiven. He's always looking for a reason. He's looking for a reason to relent, not for judgment, you know, a reason for judgment not to come. In Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he wrote these things. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Now, I'm not suggesting that God has called on us to be doormats. It's important that we have proper boundaries. But some of us go to the other extreme. He goes on, he says, "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset." Now we're talking about attitudes. Remember, we started with attitudes in Ephesians. "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." My question for you and for myself, for all of us this morning, is have we put on humility like Jesus to become a servant, even to death to ourselves? Do we demonstrate compassion for those that are far from God, that need to see a reflection of Christ in our lives? Ephesians 4:22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." You know, you could be really religious and still be corrupted by deceitful desires. We can all fool people. "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." You see, that's where it starts. The attitudes of your minds. Romans 12:1 says that we're supposed to be renewing our mind. It begins with right here. The attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the Pharisee only cared about himself and his religious image in the community. He had no real care about those that were hungry for God. Jonah was the same way, except he did not put on a show for his community. He just put it right out there. I don't like you. I hope God destroys you. I hope fire falls from heaven and you guys are all burned up. I mean, he didn't hide it. He was not ashamed of his dislike for the wicked. You see, there are people in your neighborhood and in my neighborhood, and some of them may even be religious, and they do not have a relationship with Christ. Some of them may even go to church somewhere as part of some tradition that they learned from their family. But most of them don't even go to church. So are you reflecting the love and compassion for those struggling through life without a relationship with Christ? What are you reflecting today? Examine your hearts today. It's good to be focused on your relationship with God, and we should be doing that. But are you passionate about what He is passionate about? I can assure you, He does passionately love every person in your circle of influence. He wants all of them to know Him. The question is, do you? Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We pray, Lord, that You would show us how to demonstrate Your love to the people in our neighborhood. Burden our heart, Father. Burden our hearts that we might desire to tell others, to show others, to love others, no matter what their background, no matter what kind of what their situation is or why they're far from You, what they're entangled in. Father, show us how to love them with the mighty power of Your love. We just thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray.